Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. During the Gesimas, we've been looking at a few of the solas of the Reformation. So 2 weeks ago, we considered sola gratia, that is, grace alone. Though we set ourselves up as his enemies, he still graciously planted the vineyard of the Holy Christian Church by sending his only beloved Son into our flesh to receive the just punishment of our sins in his own body. And he graciously calls us into that vineyard, even though we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but to be left out in the filth of the marketplaces. This he has done only by his grace, without any merit or worthiness in any of us. Last week, we considered how he accomplishes all things sola scriptura, that is, by scripture alone. He does all things by his word. He even created the world by his word. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He didn't wave a wand or spin a thing in a cauldron. He spoke into existence. Furthermore, he gave new life to man after the fall by his word, promising a Savior who would come and crush the serpent's head. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And he has delivered to you personally and sustained you in that new life by sowing the seed of the word into your heart, that it may spring up and bear fruit. Today we finish our little series by taking up sola fide, that is, faith alone. Now this sola seems to be particularly difficult for people. You see, the solas are all doctrines that come from the Bible. We have no doctrine that is apart from sacred scripture. And because the Bible is God's inerrant and infallible word, it cannot contain errors, nor can it contradict itself anywhere. All that to say that the solas then, because they are drawn solely from Scripture, cannot contradict themselves. Yet, this is what most Christians do with the teaching, faith alone. If we are truly saved by God's grace alone, and there is nothing that we can do to please him or be accepted by him, if we accept the biblical truth that we are saved only by God's grace, then how is it that our faith saves us? Wouldn't that be our own doing? Wouldn't deciding to believe that there is actually a big guy upstairs be our own work? Wouldn't God accepting us because we have decided to believe this mean that there is, in fact, a quality in us that is good and pleasing to the Father? And if we say yes to all of that, wouldn't that mean that we are, in fact, saved apart from God's grace? I assure you that is not what is meant at all. Let us consider this today, how it is that man attains faith, and what exactly saving faith is. God grant us sight, that we may see these things clearly. Amen. The false understanding of faith alone described just a moment ago is called decision theology. And American evangelicalism is plagued by this false theology. It is what is behind every single altar call. It is what is behind every single so-called prayer of inviting Jesus into your heart. It's what's behind the sinner's prayer stamped into every Bible distributed by the Gideons, which has people say things like, "I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and life. I have always wanted to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior." And on the surface, that sounds great. You should turn from your sins. And Jesus should be your choice to trust and follow as your Lord and Savior. However, scriptures clearly teach that you cannot do it. You can't. And if you hear nothing else, hear that and one other thing, which is that God does it for you. But first, you have to realize you can't do it. You do not have it in you to turn away from your sins. You do not have it in you to trust and follow Christ. The Bible teaches that your old sinful nature cannot accept Christ. It cannot choose Christ. That you are blind to God's grace, and that all you can do of your own accord is resist Him continually. Genesis 6:5 first talked about this, how the Lord saw the wickedness of man and how great it was in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. St. Paul declares it in his first letter to the Corinthians, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him. He is not able to understand them, for they are spiritually discerned. Jesus himself says in John 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And St. Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 2 that we are by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, until God makes us alive in Christ Jesus. It's why Jesus himself said to his disciples in chapter 15, you did not choose me. I chose you. Decision theology is very, very, very dangerous because it rejects the truths of Scripture and it wrongly defines faith as man making a decision for Jesus. And we know better. For we all have it committed into our hearts that we believe that we cannot, by our own reason or strength, believe in our Lord Jesus Christ or come to Him. But the Holy Spirit calls us by the gospel, sanctifies us with His gifts, and keeps us in the one true faith. Our gospel today shows us just how true this is. If there's even a spark of doubt in your mind, if you really think that's not true, I know I can do it. Consider Jesus' disciples. He clearly and very plainly says to them that he would be arrested, that he would be shamefully treated, that he would be killed, and that he would rise again on the third day, and they could not understand it. It was hidden from them, we are told. They did not know the things which were spoken. Think of that. The holy apostles, the holiest men to ever live, men chosen by Christ himself, who spread the gospel to the nations across the entire earth at great peril to their bodies and possessions, all of which who died a disgusting and evil death, who by the Spirit wrote the holy scriptures of the New Testament, by which we now believe in our Savior Jesus. These men, these holy and wonderful men, could not understand the gospel proclamation when it was proclaimed to them. You can't do it either. Its meaning was hidden from them. They did not grasp it. And it shows that it is not within man to believe in Christ, no matter how smart, how educated, how well read, how holy and pious he acts. Faith is a pure gift from God, bestowed on you by the Holy Spirit without any works, without any worthiness, as St. Paul writes to the Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Faith is such a thing that a little child can have it and leap in the womb of his mother, while a grown man with great intelligence and learning can't do it at all. Not because faith is for the simple-minded, but because faith is actually a pure gift. And the sinful pride and sinful reason cannot grasp it by its own strength. The psalmist writes in Psalm 22, you made me trust you faith. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. And from my mother's womb, you have been my God. This is a beautiful description of faith, which shows that God can give faith even to nursing infants. And so we see from Scripture and from our own experience that God gives saving faith even to little babies so that they can trust in God with full confidence. And yet at the same time, the mightiest and strongest among us cannot find the strength in themselves to trust in God, because to them it is also a gift. Unless you become like one of these little ones who believes in me, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. God can give knowledge of salvation to little children with the faith to accept it and trust in it. But the smartest and most educated among us exhaust their intellect and cannot find it in themselves to believe in God's promises. Faith in the gospel is a gift of God, given by grace through the power of the Holy Spirit. And note this as well. This gift of saving faith must trust the gospel. There are many who are not saved that believe in God. A faith that does not trust the gospel is some kind of other faith. Saving faith is made up of three things: knowledge, assent, and trust. Faith cannot just be simply bare knowledge, that you've read enough books and made a decision that this history book is more true than the other ones. That's faith that the demons have. It never saves. You are not saved simply by knowing the facts about Jesus' death and resurrection, because you must also assent, which means to agree with this knowledge and accept it, as well as trust, which holds on to the promise that you are forgiven for the sake of Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection. So it is that all those who say that they believe in the great grand architect of the universe are lacking saving faith. Consider the details Jesus chooses to tell his disciples concerning his passion. The Son of Man will be mocked, shamefully treated, and spit upon. These are not unnecessary things. They actually express the very reason for his suffering and his death. When you look at the shame and the abuse endured by Christ, you should see yourself. You should see your own sins. What did Christ ever do to deserve shame? What does he have to be embarrassed about? But how about you? Are you ashamed for anything you have done or said or thought? Probably even just this very morning? Would you be embarrassed if you actually had to say it out loud in this gathering today? Do you think you're deserving of honor? Or do you think you deserve the shame that was brought upon Christ? Scripture says that through faith you are the temple of the Holy Spirit and that Christ dwells in you. Can you honestly say that you have honored Christ with your body? Or would you have to say that you have abused him, shamed him, and driven the Holy Spirit from you with idolatry, hatred, and even sexual immorality? You see, the mockery, the slaps in the face, the shameful spitting, these are done to Christ by your sins. We did this to him. Jesus tells his disciples of these humiliating details to emphasize that he goes to the cross to bear and take away our shame and our guilt. And this is the stumbling block. This is what people don't want to believe, that they actually need it. That it was their sins that drove the nails through the hands of Christ. That it was their sins that drove the nails through his feet. That it was their sins that tore his flesh from his very body. Those who hear the preaching of Christ crucified must realize the shame their sins warrant, or it won't even matter. Christ gives you such faith that you may repent of them and hear the preaching of Christ crucified and recognize that Christ dies to take away that sin, that guilt, and that shame. Why else would he even be there? Why else would he even have to take on human flesh? It doesn't even make any sense. Instead, he came to bear that shame in your place so that you would not have to bear that shame before God's judgment throne. There are many who say they believe in God, even the God of the Bible, but they're unwilling to believe these things about themselves. Their pride will not let them submit to it, and so they are left with a faith that can never save them. Saving faith comes from God, who convinces us of our unworthiness and then comforts us by telling us that he has saved us by his Son. Our gospel lesson leaves us with a perfect example of saving faith, and it's where I'll leave you as well. That is the blind beggar. All who will be saved must become like him. He lacks the senses to recognize what the commotion is. Yet when he is told it is Jesus of Nazareth who comes, he's the one with the better knowledge. He's the one who cries out that this is Jesus, the Son of David, meaning that he is Christ, the Lord, who was promised and who has come to do exactly what he has said that he would do, to take away his sins. And he doesn't come running trying to offer him anything, for he knows he has nothing to offer Christ. He comes and he begs, teaching us that all who receive mercy from Christ are beggars. We receive purely by grace. Scripture promises that the Christ would open the eyes of the blind, and this blind beggar knew that he needed that, and that Christ would do what Scripture promised. And so he comes running and begging and receives exactly that which he was promised. We poor sinners, 2,000 years later, see that Scripture promises that Jesus is our Savior from sin, death, and hell. And so we cry out to him week after week, Lord, have mercy on me. Christ, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. O Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, have mercy. We do not come running in here saying, look at what I did this week. Ha, 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 I deserve. No. We come as beggars on our knees crying out, knowing that we have done nothing to earn anything from him. Instead, we come running, knowing that Christ gladly gives to beggars. Saving faith makes you such a beggar. You don't trust in your own senses, for we don't see a man standing here. The Word of God promised that he is. You don't rely on your own power, you rely on God's. You do not earn your salvation, but you receive it by grace from your loving Savior. Do not resist like those others being called a beggar. Beggars are blessed. Instead, see the shame of our sin and how willing Christ is to forgive it, and be glad to be a beggar. For he has made promises to you as one. Those who beg from Christ receive that which they beg for. God grant you this faith, this saving faith, which not only knows these things as some kind of head knowledge, but also assents to them, submits to them, and trusts in the promises that they bring, that you are actually washed clean by the blood of the Son. God grant that unto you for the sake of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.